How many of you have learned some things about God from your own life? It's incredible, isn't it, when we look at God, we look at the Bible, and then we see the parallels when our hearts get broken, our feelings get hurt, when we get discouraged, and we say, how must God feel? That's what Hosea is. It's an object lesson, really. Imagine yourself a prophet, a man of God, a Christian. It doesn't have to be a pastor or a prophet or a missionary. And God says to you, I want you to marry somebody who is going to be chronically and habitually unfaithful. Now, I don't think any of us would go into a marriage thinking that was going to be the case. I know many marriages have survived it. Say to Hosea, as he does here, I want you to go and take a wife of whoredoms. Look at what he says. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. So we see, you know, he's a contemporary of many other prophets. He's there after the first invasion. So we're in kind of a middle time there. The beginning of the word, verse 2, of the Lord by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. To go and find a woman who you can expect her to be unfaithful. You should know that right off the bat. So what's God tell us? God is telling us that when he chose Israel, when he chose Abraham and Noah and Abraham's offspring, he knew there were going to be struggles. He knew they were going to be unfaithful. He knew they were going to backslide. When Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, mine, yours, he knew. Well, if that doesn't melt your heart, I don't know, I will. Jesus knew when he saved us that we couldn't stand up in our own righteousness. He knew that though the bar was set as holiness and sanctification, that as much as we would try to reach for that, there would be times in our lives where we didn't. I mean, didn't reach for it. I mean, didn't want to be right. Didn't want to be holy. Didn't want to do the right thing. Just wandered off and looked at other things and did other things and embraced other things that competed with God, that even were opposite of God, contradicted God. Take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, children of whoredoms, for the land has committed whoredom, departing from the Lord. And as we look at that and we appreciate the goodness of God, that he loved me knowing I would sin after I got saved. He loved you knowing you would fall after he washed all our sins away. He knew you weren't going to be perfect. I wasn't going to be perfect. That we couldn't. But not only that we couldn't, we wouldn't. How many of us, don't raise your hand, can admit that our sin is not always accidental? That sometimes we do the wrong thing knowing it's the wrong thing. That sometimes we participate in things that we know are wrong, but we do it anyway. That's what he's describing. He's not describing a wife that accidentally messed up or a nation that accidentally fell off. He's talking about people who knowingly sin. And so, you think he told his wife what he was looking for in a woman? I'm looking for somebody that's going to be unfaithful. Is that you? He chose Gomer. And she conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said, Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And so that name means God will sow. In other words, God is doing something. And so he marries a woman. By the way, the word Gomer, the name Gomer, means completion. How many of you can look at your spouse right now and say, you complete me? Amen. That's wonderful. That's great. And he looked at her and told her that. and didn't keep her faithful, did he? But they had a son, named that son God Will Sow. God is doing something. God is planting something. And so, number six, she conceived again. This time, a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhama, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And so that means unpitying. In other words, no mercy. Look, I will no more have mercy, unpitying. Her name, no mercy. A lesson, an object lesson. And God teaches us things through our kids, doesn't he? They break our hearts and we say, oh, you know, I'm just going to write them off. And then God says, how about that when you do that to me? How about when you treat me that way? And I keep coming, I keep bringing you back. I don't know about how you feel. I felt like the prodigal when I got home the other night. I run off. Coming back. Kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger. I was glad to be home. But and by the way, I loved that church, loved those people, but I was glad to be home. I missed my church Sunday. I missed being here. And I mean, well, I went to church, but I go to church. I miss my church. I won't be at my church. And so God says in verse 7, I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. God says, your sword will save you. The weapons of man cannot save us. Look, I'm glad to be part of this country, aren't you? I'm glad America is strong in military. I'm glad that we are respected in our military ability around the world. That's great. But understand something. If God crushes America, no military can save us. When God decides it's time to close this chapter, we're done. And nothing will save us. It's not a matter of how much we compare with our competitors around the world, China or Russia or anybody like that. That's not even on the radar. If God's done, we're done. Don't you remember what happened when Israel ran up to Ai and they said, we're going to go get them, and Ai chased them back after there was a sin of Achan? Remember that? From Jericho? When God says, and they sent a force, they didn't send a big force, but it had always been a victorious force. And we appreciate that, but I'm telling you, if we don't stand with God and God doesn't stand with us, nothing can save us, which is what he's saying here. Well, guess what happened? Verse number eight, she bare another son. Verse 9, God said, call his name. You are not my people. I will not be your God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not exactly the kind of encouragement I want from my preacher. Well, what's the name of the baby going to be? You are not my people. I will not be your God. Well, why are you going to name him that? Because God told me to give you all a message. That's harsh. But what God will sow, God's doing something. I will not have pity. I will not have mercy. You're not my people. I will not be your God. He goes down in verse number 10. He says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people. There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So he's saying, this is going to happen, but there's coming a day when you're going to come back. There's going to be a time when you're away, a time of distance and separation, and a time when you're back. How many of you, and again, you don't have to raise your hand, but think about it. How many of us have ever gone through what you might consider a dry spell? Even when you prayed, you didn't think your prayers were reaching God, or Bible, you just didn't get anything out of it, or when you went to church and it just didn't inspire you and didn't encourage you. In fact, most of the time when we get to that point, we don't even go to church. So I'm not even going. We go through dry spells. And how many of us have been there where we just quit going? And we were out for a while, and then finally, hopefully one day, we said, you know, I'm just going to go back and You know, I just need to go back. And you went back, and all of a sudden God got a hold of us, and there was that spiritual anointing. There was that power again. There was that connectedness again. Usually because we realize we wandered. And we say, God, I'm sorry, I'm back. Accept me. Take me. And he said, in the place where it was said, you are not my people, there it shall be said, you are the sons of the living God. Chapter 2. He said, say to your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries. Look, the lesson here, what we're seeing is what happened in Hosea's life. Here's God's man, and his wife keeps running off. His wife keeps going off. And he goes and begs her to come back. There's a time of separation. You're not my wife, but I want you back. Neither am I her husband. But let her put away all that and come back home. If you've ever been in that situation, heartbroken and desperate, and you'll do anything just as long as we can get our home back together. He says in verse 3, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day when she was born. Make her as a wilderness, set her like a dry land, and slay her with a thirst. Archaeology, if you ever study history and archaeology, I think of they went back to Texas to see, was it Fort Hood? Is that where you went? They couldn't find it, right? But why? Because the town had grown up so much, it's like it wasn't there anymore. But how many of us have ever, and I see pictures, especially of old Florida, and they go to some place, the hospital where I was born. You can see it on YouTube and all over the internet because it's abandoned. Graffiti and bats and rats, and it's just grown up. It's abandoned, a hospital. And you can go to places like that all across the state where they had military, you know, assets and stuff like that. Reasons they built it, and then it was just abandoned. And so what happened? Nature reclaimed it. The trees grew up and the concrete fell and the roof caved in, and it's just been reclaimed. God says, I'll put you back to where you were when I started developing you. How many of you want to go back to the way you were before God started developing you? No. Look back at where we were. At how needy we were, at how ignorant we were of God's ways and of truth. That's when we open our eyes and look around and we see what God's doing. And if we study the times and we know the prophecy and we see what God is doing, I don't want to be in the dark. I don't want to be ignorant. I have the light of God in my life. I want to have the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And the only way that is spending time in His Word is spending time with Him. He says, I'll send you back. Hosea says to Gomer, I send you back. Take everything you got. That jewelry, I bought that. Those clothes, I bought those. Those shoes, I bought those. Verse 4, and I will not have mercy upon her children. They be the children of whoredoms. You see, what we do affects our children. Boy, if we learn that. Looking at what's happened to these children and the place they've come from, and it's the situations. It's a lack of love, and sometimes it's not a lack of love, but a lack of understanding, a lack of teaching. And what's happened, and he says, I'll send your kids back with you. I won't take care of them either. What we do affects our children. Our children have to live in the consequences of our decisions. Of our choices. And they live with that, and they sometimes suffer in that. Verse number 5. The mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them has done shamefully. She said, I will go after my lovers. She just did whatever she wanted to do. And what are we talking about? Are we talking about Gomer? We're talking about Israel. We're talking about America. We're talking about the church. We're talking about people who knew God, and God developed us and gave us so much and took care of us and loved us and was tender toward us. And at one time we loved God and we would do anything for God. And then the relationship grew stale. By the way, it wasn't God's fault. It grew stale and we start to wander and we have other affections. We know it's wrong and we know it offends our God. We do it anyway. That's the picture he's painting. She has said, I will go after my lovers to give me my bread and give me my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, my drink. He takes better care of me than you do anyway. Hey, what's happening to the world? We're chasing money and material and attention and adrenaline. It makes me feel good. He makes me feel special. He tells me I'm beautiful. Think about the kind of things that a man will tell a woman. And she goes. Why? Well, because her husband's just her husband. He's just been with her, taking care of her, and being in a partnership with her. And she grew bored with it. Bored with it. She grew bored. That's what happened. People feel that way about church. Now, look, I take responsibility if they feel that way at church to some extent. But I'll tell you something. Even when the fire is not hot in the pulpit, you ought to come to church because it's God's house. The fire is not hot at home like you want it to be. You still go home, I hope. You better. It's the picture he's painting here. It's the picture of a relationship. And what is the church but the bride of Christ? Remember, John the Baptist is the friend of the bridegroom. The church is the bride of Christ. And yet, what have we done? Do we still love our groom? Are we still longing for our groom? Or has our attention faded or wandered? What? Oh, it's more fun over here. It's more fulfilling over here. It's more satisfying over here. More gratifying over here. We're chasing temporary things. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up the way, thy way with thorns. I'll make a wall, and she'll not find her path. In other words, she'll be chasing something that she'll never find. And isn't that exactly what happens to us? Chase these distractions. We chase in. Oh, but if I just had this, I'd be happy. How many of you ever said that and it ever gave you the happiness you expected it to? No. If I just had a boat, if I just had a bigger house, if I just had a different car, if I just had a different wife or a different husband or a different girlfriend or whatever it is. If I just had these shoes, well, if I just had those shoes, I'd be happy. If I just had a dishwasher, if I just had a bedroom, it doesn't matter. It could be small, it could be big, it could be life-altering, or it could be mundane. But the point is, we're chasing stuff with the idea that it's going to make us happy, and it won't. If I just hit the lottery. You ever watch those shows about people that hit the lottery? Most of them got miserable when they hit the lottery. I know. We'd all like to give it a try, right? But it falls in this category. With all the money in the world, would it satisfy you? She's chasing things that she can't find. He says she'll never find it. I'm going to put up a hedge. I'm going to put up a wall. She'll never find it. And so she'll just continue hopeless. Until what? Until, like the prodigal son, she finds herself eating the hog's food and realizes, I had it better at home. Out here chasing something that you can't find and wandering for something that doesn't satisfy you. And finally you wake up and say, hey, you know what? Let me go back and give God a try. Let me go to church and give it a try. Let me go back to Jesus and see what I've been missing. See what's happened. I was gone. Verse 7, she shall follow after her lovers, but shall not overtake them. seek them but shall not find them, then shall she say, I'll go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. Oh, the backsliding. Have y'all seen verse 8 yet? Isn't that incredible? God said what she didn't know is, I gave her corn, wine, and oil, multiplied her silver and gold. All the time, God's still been taking care of us. He's still been providing. Even while we were wandering, even while we were sinning, even while we were chasing other lovers, God's still footing the bill. Fighting. That's how much He loves us. We've done that with our children. Hopefully not had to do that, but maybe with a spouse or some kind of partner like that. All the time. He says, I've been giving her stuff. They've been using it to worship Baal. Again, who's he talking about? Gomer? He's talking about Israel. He's talking about America. He's talking about us. Giving and giving and giving. And what have we done with what he's given us? By the way, that's what we're going to account for when we stand before God. Bobby talked about that the other night. That's what we're going to answer for, is he's going to say, this is what I gave you. What'd you do with it? Verse 9. Did y'all read verse 9 yet? Therefore I'll return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and recover my wool, my flax, given to her, given to cover her nakedness. God says, I've given you all this stuff this whole time, but guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn off the spigot. I'm going to turn off the blessing. I'm going to turn off the favor. I'm going to turn off the goodness and the graciousness. I'm going to take it all back, and then you're going to be standing there. Look at what he says in verse 10, standing there unclothed. I will discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. None shall deliver her out of mine hand. When we stand before God, there won't be anybody there but Jesus in our defense. And he's paid the price for the sin. That's taken care of. But our stewardship is going to be on display. The lewdness. Cause her mirth to cease, the joy, the singing, the feast days, new moon, Sabbath, solemn feasts, destroying the vines and the fig trees, whereof she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have. See, everything that God gives us, we give credit to somebody else. We get better, it was a medicine. Right? We get more wealthy, it was our job. It was our good financial planner. All those blessings that God gives to us, and we give credit to somebody else. He says, I'm going to take it all back. Wait, my boyfriend gave that to me. No, it was God the whole time. We better figure out where our blessings are coming from. Look at verse 13. We'll wind up here in just a second. Verse 13. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam. You see, here's what happens. We backslide and we get away from God. We stay out of church. We stay away from God maybe for weeks, maybe for years. And then we come back and we step in church. We walk down the aisle or we pray from where we are. We say, God, I repent. I give everything back to you. And I want to go all the way back to where I left. And God said, it's just not that easy. God will forgive us. He will embrace us. He will love us. He just draws us in. But we have to work to recover the time we've lost. He said, I will visit the days of Balaam. Okay, how long have you been gone? You've been gone 3 years? Well, by the time you've been back for 3 years, you'll be back to where you were when you left. Think about that. We expect that when we walk back to God, everything just goes back to how it was. It's not. We've lost something along the way. We've lost our reputation. We've lost our testimony, our ability to minister. Some of it's faded in those 3 years or 2 years or a month or whatever it is. Those days have got to be accounted. And he says, you burned incense, decked yourself with earrings and jewels, went after your lovers and forgot me. But here's what he says in verse 14. I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably to her. I'll give her vineyards and a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up. Verse 16, it shall be at that day, saith Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bali. And so, in other words, you're going to call me now what? My husband. He says, yeah, we're going to work on this relationship. But I want you to look at me as your husband. How many of us look at God in such an intimate way? That He loves us and He's taking care of us. He's providing for us. And that we should be faithful. That there's something that's due to Him. Verse 17, I will take away the names out of her mouth. And they shall no more be remembered by their name. And that day will I make a covenant. Verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and loving kindness. And in mercy, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Verse 21, it shall come to pass, in that day I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. The earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil. They shall hear Jezreel. God will so. That's the name. That's what it means. And I will sow her to me in the earth. Look at what it says in verse 23. Final verse. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Oh, isn't that great? How much does God love us? How much does God take care of us? Hey, I'm thankful for doctors and medication and all those life that contribute to our lives. But let us not forget where we owe our first allegiance, our first honor, our first thanksgiving. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. You see, who's he talking about there? He's talking about those who never knew. Isn't it sad? They were growing up in that age now. Of people who never knew. Because a generation has decided it wasn't important to go to church or talk about God. It wasn't important to direct their children toward Christ. And so now those children are growing up without the knowledge of God. Without the knowledge of God. All the country. Thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Hosea's life was turned into a sermon. Preacher, I want you to go find your woman that's going to run around on you. Lord, are you? Hold on. Let me make sure that right. I want you to go find a woman that every time she has a child, you got to wonder if it's yours. Do I understand that right? Yeah. And when you have them, I want you to name them. First, that I'm doing something. Second, that I'm not having mercy. And third, that you're not mine. Imagine having a child and what's his name? You're not mine. I mean, that would offend your wife, but you know, she's not. Guys, that's the insecurity of backsliding. That's the insecurity of an unfaithful relationship. God says it's time that we get together. It's time that we tie up and don't let loose. We need to be so close to God then there's no room for doubt for anybody, and especially not for us. Let's stand. Father, we thank you so much. What a powerful thing to consider that our lives are telling the story and that we are learning about you through the things that happen to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for not giving up on us. God, we need you, and I pray that we will show others the unconditional love that you have extended to us. Forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.